Okay, let's get started. How many of you grew up in a home where certain things were not allowed on Sundays? Yeah. My father-in-law grew up in a very conservative home. No soccer playing on Sunday. He loved to play soccer, but none on Sunday. Dina, in his home, nobody mowed the lawn on Sunday. No mowing the lawn on Sunday. No going to restaurants on Sunday. Anybody ever grow up in a town or remember a town that had blue laws? You know what blue laws are? This means things had to be closed on Sunday. You know, we came from Wetaskiwin, a little town. When we first moved to Wetaskiwin in the prairies, you couldn't go shopping on Sunday. The stores were closed. So the Sabbath had a sort of a strange meaning, even in the midst of secular culture. We're going to look now in a deeper way into why Jesus always seemed to be getting in trouble with the religious establishment over how he chose to spend his Sabbath. This is a flashpoint. We're just going to see over and over and over. And remember what I said? Anytime somebody's trying to kill Jesus, slow down and pay attention because it reveals something. The Sabbath and this conflict that Jesus was constantly in is very revealing, I think. And I'm going to spend the rest of the night talking about that. What's the first instance of Sabbath in the Bible? Genesis, yeah. God rests 7 days. He's given her for 6 days. And he goes, oh, I'm kind of sleepy. He goes, take a nap. God's resting, not just a nap, but he's enjoying. God sets up Sabbath right from the very beginning of creation. I'm going to go through the Old Testament and just review Sabbath real quick. God felt strongly enough about this issue of Sabbath that he included in the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. You'll see it in Exodus 20, the Tenth Commandments. In the law, willful breaking of the Sabbath was punishable by death. There's an illustration in Numbers 15:32 of someone who was killed for breaking the Sabbath. Manna didn't show up on the Sabbath. Remember this amazing bread that shows up? 6 days you get it, double on the day six, but none on day seven. It ended up being a big deal for some kings and leaders during times of spiritual renewal. I'm thinking of Nehemiah chapter 10, saying, lock the gates, and you know, you come back next week and try to sell some stuff, my boys will have their hands on you, you know. Big deal. I learned something interesting about the Maccabean period. Remember the 400 years of silence? The Maccabean soldiers, well, let me tell you why. Antiochus Epiphanes, the bad guy who I talked about in the first week, he abolished the Sabbath in Jerusalem, which made the Jews really, really mad. So the Maccabean soldiers during the Maccabean War would not fight on the Sabbath. In one situation, 1,000 died one day because they wouldn't fight on the Sabbath. Of course, their enemies figured this out right away. Oh, brilliant, let's go, you know. So afterwards, they kind of had to adjust their theology a little bit. And they said, well, we can defend ourselves on the Sabbath, but we won't do offensive. So the Sabbath is a big deal, and you see it all through time. But by the time Jesus was born, there's up to 39 specific laws and several hundred traditions regarding what a good Jew could or could not do on the Sabbath that have been added. Let me give you an illustration. This is very low tech. This is just Zondervan Bible Dictionary, but just give you a good illustration. For example, the prohibition about tying a knot was much too general. Couldn't tie a knot on the Sabbath. And so it became necessary to state what kinds of knots were prohibited and what kind not. It was accordingly laid down that allowable knots were those that could be untied with one hand. A woman could tie up her undergarment and the strings of her cap, those of her girdle, the straps of her shoes, and the sandals of skins of wine and oil in a pot with meat. She could tie a pail of water over the well with a girdle, but not with a rope. Just trying to visualize the whole get water with the girdle. This is a silly little illustration, but I want you to see this huge rules that had been developed when the time when Jesus showed up. I mean, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things just relating to this one issue of keeping the Sabbath. I'll give you an illustration. Dean and I fell in love at a Christian camp, and we were later on in leadership in the camp, and we had a group call, a very conservative Orthodox Jewish group call. And they said, we need to know how far the bathrooms are from the places we sleep because the retreat goes over a Sabbath. And I had to go out and pace off the number of feet because if the bathrooms were too far from the sleeping areas, that would be considered work and they wouldn't be able to rent the camp. Now, that's in my lifetime, just to give you an idea of the significance of how seriously that was taken. So try to get that context that Jesus comes into about all of these amazing particular Sabbath regulations. So why did it seem that Jesus was always getting in trouble on the Sabbath? Let's go back to our text and we'll just look at a few illustrations that I skipped over. October 1st is where I'm at if you want to go back. They're just right in a row. They're easy to find. So October 1st starts in John 5, and it's the healing of the lame man. So I talked about this. This is the man laying at the pool. We made reference to that. But here's the little ticker that I want you to see. In verse 9, instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders rejoiced that a man after 38 years could actually walk. Is that what it says?
No.
So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law does not allow you to carry that sleeping mat." This is how messed up things have gotten. I mean, this guy, you talk about an amazing miracle, a chance to rejoice. The hand of God is among us, and this guy's free. He rolls up his little thing and his yoga mat, and, you know, is walking off, and they're like, "Oh, no, no, no. You're working on the Sabbath." Who told you to do that, they say. Where did you get that idea of, don't even ask him who healed you. How does it feel? How you doing, you know? No, who told you to do that? He didn't know because Jesus didn't know who it was at that. He didn't know who Jesus was at that point. But I just want you to see what I want to contrast in this last little bit tonight is the difference between religion and relationship. And religion can get so out of whack and so much rules that we miss the move of God. And here is a great illustration of the religious leaders who should have known better, missing a miracle in front of their eyes because of this little minutia that they had developed. It wasn't a biblical thing. They'd added, yeah, the Sabbath is God's idea. It's a good idea. It's God's idea. It comes from, but they had added all this minutia and all these rules and all this stuff, and they were just blinded by all this stuff and missed the miracle. Look a little farther down in Mark 2. Discussion about the Sabbath as the heading, you'll see it a couple pages later. So now the disciples are walking through the grain fields and they're breaking off heads of grain to eat. You know, they're probably just goofing around. Have you ever as a kid taken that thing off the thing and stuck it in your teeth and, you know, you're goofing in a grass field? They're just goofing around. They're taking some grains as they walk along and munching away. It's, you know, they're just having a good time cruising around. But the Pharisees say to Jesus, I'm in Mark 2, verse 32, the Pharisees said, "Look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" Yeah, this looks like a real high money-making operation, Jesus. You few goofballs rubbing some stuff in their hands and chewing on a few kernels, right? Jesus said, "Haven't you read in the scriptures?" Now, do not mess with Jesus. "Haven't you read in the scriptures when David did this and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days of Abiathar and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests were allowed to eat. And he gave some to his companions." This is a great story. David's on the run and he says, "Give us the holy bread. Oh, that'd be good." And he gives it to his unclean guys. Jesus says, "Don't you see, you know, that this has already been done?" You know? And then Jesus says something very significant. Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." So I think what Jesus is pointing out in this scripture is he's saying, look, the Sabbath was given by God so that we could come closer to him, so we could rest, not be human machines, but we could take a break for a day, we could worship God, we could come closer to our families and spend. It's a good thing. He gave it for us. You've turned it around. You've made it a badge of courage in the way you have all these laws and you've lost the whole point of the Sabbath. You've made the Sabbath, you made us serve the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, actually, the Sabbath is supposed to serve us. And then he says, and actually, Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. So here's God Almighty walking through the grains, having a few, you know, kernels with his, relax. You've missed the whole thing in this. So again, we see religion getting so big and so encumbering that it's missed the whole point of what God has laid out. Look a little farther. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Down at the bottom, Mark chapter 3. This one's really painful. Jesus goes into the synagogue and he notices a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. This almost sounds like a setup to me. I think they were starting to set Jesus up. Hey, make sure that dude with the little shriveled up flipper hand, make sure he's in the front row. Let's just see what Jesus does. Sorry to make fun of that, but I think that's about the way they would think about a person like that. It's not a person, it's a tool to be used to prove our point. To see if he healed the man's hand, because they planned to accuse him of the Sabbath. So now things are getting so bad. They're saying, see, look at this. They're building their case. This guy can't be the Messiah. He's obviously whack because he doesn't keep the Sabbath laws. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. Then he turns to the critics and says, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is it a day to save life or destroy it? And of course, they wouldn't answer him, you know. Well, they'll have to check with our lawyers on that question and get back to it. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. He said to the man, hold out your hand. He held out his hand and it was restored. And again, the Pharisees rejoiced because a man who couldn't use his one hand was healed and the whole place rocked with joy. And at once the Pharisees went away to meet with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. Religion hardens the heart. And when we get caught up in religion and all the regulations of religion, there's this thing that comes around our heart and we just miss what God is doing because we're so preoccupied with the machinery of religion. And this is what Jesus was smashing and why over and over and over he's butting heads on the Sabbath. I'll give you a few more illustrations. They're not in our reading, so don't try to find them yet, but I'll just mention them. We'll get to him. He gets in trouble again for working on the Sabbath. He heals a crippled woman on the Sabbath in Luke 13. He heals a man born blind. Come on, man. All the same responses, getting madder and madder and madder with him and, you know, trying to persecute him, trying to kill him. By the way, when it says they met with the leaders of Herod, what they're saying is they start to get in bed with the government leaders to say, look, we actually want this guy dead so bad. Let's make a deal with the unholy leaders, the non-spiritual leaders of the land. Let's go in cahoots because he's going to be a problem for you too, and he's definitely a problem for us. So this whole thing is spinning out of crazy already with the persecution headed for Jesus. But you see over and over, he gets in trouble with the Sabbath. He heals the man born blind. He heals a man with dropsy or with swollen arms and legs in Luke 14. There's just a lot of times when you see Jesus doing things on the Sabbath. And I don't know, why didn't Jesus just wait? It's almost like he's poking the stick in the hornet's nest, you know? I love this about Jesus, and it's a little bit of a mystery to me. But I think he's bringing up a point, and he's helping them see with these amazing miracles that he's bringing into these people's lives, this is how whacked you've gotten. You know, that you can't see the move of God because of your religious activity, and that's almost like your question earlier, so... So the Old Testament laws were good. They were given by God. Don't despise the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. It shows us the heart of God. It's instructive for us. I don't like the Old Testament. One of my prophets said it's called the First Testament. Old meaning outmoded, new and improved, better. No, this tells us who God is. But the Old Testament laws had moved from opportunities to draw closer to God to regulations to be kept to protect personal holiness. Over the centuries, and they had added all these Judaism and all these laws on. And so it wasn't about knowing God. It was just about ticking all the boxes and making sure that you were staying holy and were doing the right thing because that's what we're supposed to do. You know, I didn't even know why, maybe, but okay, everybody does this, so we got to do all this. So I want to talk a little bit about that line. Where does the line in relationship with God cross into religion? Because I think it's one that's worth thinking about. Where is that line in our lives between relationship and religion? Because we can start in relationship, the Old Testament, and we can move to religion. It's so easy to do. And I want to give you a few illustrations, but let me give you a personal illustration. Personal Christianity that falls into a list of boxes that need to be checked off every day. You can get saved. You can have an amazing experience with God. You can have a wonderful growing experience. But over time, if you're not careful, Christianity becomes a list of things to do. I got to read my Bible reading because Mark says I have to because I got to come to class next Tuesday night. I got to do this. I got to go do this. I need to make a meal for the sick person. I don't even want to see them, but I know I need to do it. Or whatever, all the things you want to say. It can become a list of checkboxes. And it can move from relationship, even when it starts well with Christ, into religion. And this is what I'm trying to help us to see, is be careful of in this. Remember the church of Laodicea. The church in Revelation, the Ephesians. I love you guys. You got it all right. You know the difference between right and wrong. You smell the false prophets. You're doing everything right. You've persevered. But this I have against you, what? You lost your first love. You're checking all the boxes, but you forgot what the boxes were for. They were so that we could have a relationship. And so that's where I start to see this issue. And I think Jesus is pointing out how far relationship had moved into religion and how it needed to come back into relationship with the Messiah. Be careful about letting our Christianity just fall into a list of checkboxes and stuff. And when we get dry and we feel like it's like that, admit it to God. Go back to God and say, this stinks. I know this is not what you died for. I know this is not what you called me for. There's got to be more, Lord. Help me have that passion and get back to that. Churches can do this. Toxic church cultures can develop over time where everything in the church is, this is what we don't do. I've been part of churches like this. It's all about a list of things we don't do. We don't smoke. We don't chew. We don't go with girls that do. You know, I mean, we have all these legislation rules. And these churches can get toxic. They can get very sick and very unhealthy because it's all about what we don't do. Rather than what we do do. I don't know the do-do. You can't say, I don't know if that's right. But, you know, what are we doing here? Why are we doing this thing? And what's the reason we're doing this thing? You see the difference in the perspective? It's a slight shift. Between, oh no, here's all the stuff that's the negative stuff, and the positive stuff, draws us to God. This is why we do these things.
Going off of that, just hanging back to the Holy Spirit course that we did before, and this ability to, the word that keeps coming to me is discernment, and how Jesus had the ability to know when the little things should matter, like you talked about, mustard matters, and when the little things shouldn't matter. And I feel like Satan's role is to flip those around to make it
that's an excellent observation, Josh.
That should matter, do matter, and vice versa.
You know, this in the field, goofing with the boys, that doesn't matter. A demonically held person right in the midst of your midst in the synagogue, that matters. You know, and it had gone on and on and been overlooked. So that's a very good point, Josh. Religion gets us into the little things, and we miss the big stuff. And relationship gets us back to the big stuff. And that's why I think, just excellent observation. So churches can get into this toxic culture. And I guess one of the things I want to talk about even more personally for those of you that have children is families can do this. If you have children or have raised children, you know what I'm talking about. You know, our three girls grew up in a pastor's home. And that's a tough job description. If you know some of those things. And, you know, I think about me personally and the stands that I made with the girls as they were growing, particularly in their teenage years. And we always go to church. This is what we do, you know. You do not date a guy who doesn't know Jesus. Every guy that you date has to come and meet me. That worked for a while. Then it got sneaky, but boy, you should see some guys' wet pants, man. It was fun. In the early years of that, yeah. The whole black shirt with the Vietnam look. Yeah, anyway. But there was a lot of rules that I had that I think were rules that came out of my relationship with Jesus. They were real things. And they were to not date non-believers, that's a good thing. That's a scriptural thing. To go to church, that's a good thing. To be with the saints. But I think all of us as parents would look back and say there were times when what was the minor, I made the major. And in my children's life, they missed some of the major because of my emphasis on the minor. So even families can get this out of whack. So we got to watch the traditions and keep asking ourselves, and particularly those that have children in their home, always be explaining why. You know, I think there was times when my children were frustrated. It was like, I'm going to church to preach. I don't have time to tell you that. just because I said, well, you can't do that very many times, because that's all about religion, that's all about rules, and that's not about relationship. So I love that Jesus got in trouble on the Sabbath so many times. It's one of the things that cost him his life, by the way, because they just couldn't take it after a while. But consistently he used that to show the mirror, to show, do you see how silly this looks? Do you see how foolish this is, the way you're living, caught up in religion? Do you see this heavy load that you've tied in people's shoulders and this weight that you've burdened yourselves down with? You're all bent over and you can't even straighten up. But come to me, take my burden on, which is a burden of relationship and grace and joy, and my burden is light. So, just any observations you have about religion, relationship? Yeah.
I've always just been kind of confused about what the Sabbath is supposed to look like with the new covenant. Because, like, we're living in the new covenant. It's like some people just say, oh, yeah, I only go home and read my Bible on Sundays. And then some people say, oh, my Sabbath's on Tuesday.
Right.
And then some people say, like, oh, yeah, my job isn't, like, you know, I don't feel guilty, so I just go to work on Sunday. And it's like, what is it supposed to look like now, like, on the Sabbath?
That's an awesome question. An answer to that would be to look through Hebrews. There's a couple different chapters in Hebrews that talk about the Sabbath rest remains. There's a lot in Hebrews that talks about Sabbath, and it's worth thinking through. I think it's an area that we have to wrestle with. It's one of the Ten Commandments, and it's the one that nobody knows about. And I say, hey, how are you doing on the Fourth Commandment? They go, it's one that we're willing to break. And some people say, no, the Ten Commandments were good, but that one particular commandment now is void in the new covenant. Be careful about that. Why did God rest? If it goes all the way back to God, why did he rest? And what does that say? Are we human doings? Are we human beings? What does that thing build into our life? And what does it say that I feel like I have to work 7 days a week? What does that say about my faith in God to provide for my family, or, you know, those kinds of things? So that's an awesome question, and I think we have to struggle. And I think you have to struggle individually. As families, you have to figure that out. I mean, as a pastor, forget Sunday. That's the stupidest day of the week for us, you know. I mean, it's anti-Sabbath, you know. Sabbath is Saturday for me, so don't feel loved if I'm not in the mood to go see you on Saturday. That's our Sabbath, is Saturday as a family. We've got nurses and doctors. They have to work on Saturday. But let's talk about Tuesday or Thursday, because if it's 7 days a week, over and over, day after day, you just get weird. Sorry, I'm starting to preach because I'm passionate about the Sabbath, but it's a great question, and we do have to figure it out. Other observations about how do you know when you're crossing the line from relationship into religion? How do you tell in your own life?
Mark, I think one way is that, I think a real danger is that we can be so busy doing things for God that we don't spend time with God.
Good point, yeah. Yeah, you know, here I am doing all this stuff for you, and I don't even know if I like you anymore. Very good. Yeah.
I think in my life a big thing is motivation. Why am I actually doing this?
Yeah.
Am I doing it because I feel I should? Am I doing it because someone else thinks I should?
Yeah.
Or am I doing it because this is what God is telling me to do?
Yeah.
In obedience.
And I think that's Jesus driving them back when he says the Sabbath wasn't made for man. Man was made for the Sabbath. I think he's putting it back on their ear to say, well, then let's think about what does the Sabbath mean? Why do we do this? Religion doesn't want to talk about why much. Have you noticed that? Religion's all about, you know, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, Wizard of Oz kind of talk, right? You know, don't ask why. But Jesus loved people asking why. He was drawn to the people who ask why, and the people who didn't want to talk about the why, they didn't get along with him very well. So be willing to wrestle with why, and be willing to be in a culture where we look at the Word of God and disagree, and you know, and wrestle with stuff, because that makes us sharper. Other observations, just in closing, religion, relationship. Yeah.
So may I go back to the Sabbath again?
Sure.
So go back to Genesis. And God said rest, and obviously God rested on the Sabbath because he's going to set the example.
Yeah.
It's a commandment. And then Jesus says, my father's going to rest and no one will lie.
Yes.
So, I mean...
yeah.
It's obviously a contradiction. Throw the Bible out.
I'm just reading here. So.
Yeah. This is the stuff that Mike calls truth intention that we have to honestly deal with in the Word of God. There are things which don't seem to connect up at first glance. And when we wrestle, we bring them before God and say, God, help me understand. It looks like this and it looks like this. sometimes God brings us to something fresh and something new in the middle there that allows us to live in both of those places. There's a lot of things like that in the Word of God we're going to see too. But what I just wanted us to focus was on this issue of religion. And as you read this next week, Jesus just comes at it over and over and over, this issue of religion. And the people who are the religious just get madder and madder and madder. And the people who are seeking God just get more and more in love with him. So I'm praying for you to have the second experience as we read this week. So look forward to our readings. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for just the give and take. I wish there was more time, Lord. But the great thing is you have all the time in the world to spend with us. And I just pray for amazing times for each of us with you quietly as we read through your word. Show us new things. And thank you, Father. Amen. Bless you guys. Oh, I'm proud of you for hanging in. This is a crazy class, but you're doing good.